Welcome to 3GT, a podcast where a pastor, parishioner, and professor have lively conversations on practical Christian living from a Reformed perspective. For more information, visit our website at 3GT.fm. Welcome back to another episode of 3GT. My name is Aaron Sams. I'm here, as usual, with Kyle Borg and Barry York. And today, we want to talk about silence. And so to do that, though, we're not going to just have 30 minutes of recorded nothing. We're going to break silence by talking about silence. And we're not necessarily talking about not talking at all, or, you know, being taking a vow of silence like a monk might or something like that. But instead, we're going to talk about when to know when to not say something. And I think one of the reasons this is on some of our minds is all of us are active on social media. We see a lot of things being said by individuals that we respect and individuals that we love that might not be wise to say. We have a president in office who likes to use Twitter to voice his opinions and about things and frustrations about life, and often does so in a rather brash and I would say unhelpful way. So how can we as Christians use these tools, use the internet, use social media effectively, use them well without causing strife in other people? And how do we know when to just simply be quiet and keep our mouths shut? So we'll start with that. And I think a good place to do that would be in the book of Proverbs. There's a lot to be said about not saying anything in the book of Proverbs. So guys, are there any passages in Proverbs that specifically come to mind about what the Bible can teach us about when not to speak?
Well, certainly Proverbs is filled with passages such as this one. I was just recently looking at Proverbs 26, and you know, it really warns us against getting into troubles that are not our own. Whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. Just that almost, it is humorous imagery of, you would think that grabbing hold of a big animal with sharp teeth by the ears would not be a very wise thing to do. And yet some seem to want to do that, just get in meddling into other people's affairs or business. And so, with the internet and Facebook and social media, we can always be thinking we need to know about everyone else, and it's really easy to get involved in what everybody else is thinking and doing. And so we do need a lot of wisdom in this age, knowing how to remain back. Even a fool, when he's silent, is considered wise. So how do you keep from entering into quarrels or into situations that you don't belong in? I do think is a real show of our wisdom and a real place where we need to be exercising it.
I think it's important to note, Barry brought up one passage, but the Proverbs, which really give us the context of what we might call covenantal living. That's the point of the Proverbs, is to instruct us in the path of wisdom while rejecting folly. And oftentimes, it's very easy to become inflated and to think that those who are most loquacious and those who are able to speak to everything and open their mouths all the time, we tend to want to inflate our own egos and think that that's a display of wisdom. But not only the passage that Barry mentioned, but there's many passages in Proverbs that caution us against that. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. Where there are many words, sin is present. And the wise king goes on to say, but the one who restrains his lips, he's wise. Proverbs 11, verse 12, a man of understanding keeps silent. Proverbs 17:27, he who restrains his words has knowledge. Proverbs 17:28, even a fool when he keeps silent is considered wise. Proverbs 21:23, he who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. It's interesting just to note on that, the connection that the wise king makes between the words that we speak and the condition of our souls, that, right, it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. And that our words, and if we're unguarded with our words, we're really showing a picture of our own hearts and a picture of our own souls. One of my favorites, Proverbs 29:20, Solomon asks, do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. And that's something that, given the context of Proverbs, really should strike a chord with us, because Proverbs is all about the danger of folly. And Proverbs is, you know, you go to Proverbs chapter 7, where Lady Folly is depicted as an adulteress, and the danger and the absolute evil and wickedness of pursuing the path of foolishness. And the Proverbs tell us in Proverbs 30 that, or in Proverbs 29, that the one who's hasty in his words, there's more hope for the fool. There is more hope for the one who walks down the path of folly than there is for the one who's hasty in his words. And so this is a wisdom principle. The world's not going to understand that, because the world doesn't have the wisdom of Christ. But God commands us to be wise, even in the way we restrain our lips.
How can we then, what do you think leads us to just jump at this? There's a comic that I sometimes look at. It's just little stick drawings. It's called XKCD. I would hesitate to recommend it to a lot of people, because there are often some offensive things on there, but they are often rather poignant. So there's this one, and this voice comes from off screen. It says, "Are you coming to bed?" And there's a guy picking away at his computer. He says, "I can't. This is important." And the voice off the cell says, "What?" And he says, "Something is wrong on the internet," implying that he has to fix whatever the thing is that's wrong on the internet. And it seems like a lot of the conversations I see happening where people become less than charitable with each other, where people jump in when they probably shouldn't have, it's often that we see something we disagree with and we want to assert our disagreement, like, you have bad theology and I want to correct it, or I want to make sure that my counter position to this is made known. What drives that? Like, why do you think, guys, that is our natural inclination to try to fix that? And why has this become such a big problem in the age of interconnectedness, in the age of social media and blogs and forums and things like that?
Well, one of the things James says is that, you know, the wisdom that's from above, one of the qualities is that it's peaceable. And I think so often what we want to do is we want to meddle. We want to be busybodies and be in other people's business. And I think at the heart of it, why we're driven that way, is it's so much easier to deal, or at least think we're dealing with other people's problems, than have to really deal with our own hearts. I mean, this is why Jesus said, you know, before you go getting a speck out of someone else's eye, you need to tend to the log that's in your own. We want to go and, you know, we have this soap opera type of mentality where we want to go out and be fascinated by the problems and difficulties of other people. Sometimes we even want to get involved, and we have this messiah complex where we're going to go try to help someone else. And we're not really looking at our own hearts, our own lives, and being careful that our, you know, our own hearts in order, our own words are appropriate. And we really need to reflect first on our own standing before the Lord before we begin to enter into some of these things. I think that would slow us down at first if we just did that.
I think too, it comes from just such, and I say this, I should preface this by saying, I speak as a repentant blabbermouth. I was the guy who, Aaron, I'm the guy in your little comic strip. I used to stay up all night and debate people on Facebook because, doggone it, somebody was wrong, and I had to correct them. And it, you know, I remember when my professor pointed this out to me and rebuked me in very loving but very hard words, and it actually ended up changing my life for the better. But it comes from such an inflated view of self. Barry used the comment, the Messiah complex. And I think that's there too. I think if I can be very critical of some of our own circles, you know, you see a lot of zealous reformed, young and reformed guys who do this. And I think it's just, it's this Messiah complex mixed with, right, we go to the scriptures and we do read passages like contend for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. Now, as a side note, we sometimes end up translating that be contentious for the faith, which is not the point of Jude at all. That is not the point of Jude at all. But I think we also sometimes get this romantic view. There are people that God, by his Spirit, has equipped to be true contenders for the faith. You know, I remember when I was in my stage, one of my favorite quotes came from John Calvin, and he said, when the master is attacked, the dog cannot help but bark. And it was this Messiah complex. I'm the dog. And every time the master's attacked, I've got to bark because, well, John Calvin said it, and I'm pretty much just like John Calvin. So I'm going to debate people on Facebook. It's this inflated view of self. It's this inflated view that I have a right to air my opinions and my convictions for everybody to hear. It's this inflated view of self that everybody's interested in debating you and entering into the polemic. And I also think it's an inflated view of self in that because of social media and the way that that has helped make the world so much smaller, I think we have forgotten who we're responsible for. That was one of the pieces of advice that my professor gave me, is he said, Kyle, you need to always know who you're responsible for. You are responsible first for your wife and children, well, for yourself. Secondly, for your wife and for your children. When you become a pastor, you will be responsible for your church. You are not responsible for everybody on the internet. You are not God's appointed guardian to everybody who might say something that is a little wrong. And he really encouraged me in that, and that in a sense deflated this view that I had of myself, that I need to be this universal defender of all that is righteous and just. Anyway, so I just, to go back, Aaron, why are we attracted to that? I just, this inflated view of self.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I really meant to say in all that babbling. So
I think that's good. I think something that ties into this, and go back to the, you know, grabbing the dog by the ear. Sometimes we forget, you know, we have the ears that we're to be listening, and as James says, you know, to be slow to speak, but then he also says to be quick to hear, and so we need to listen. So often, I know when I've committed this sin of entering into something prematurely or speaking a word in haste, part of it is I'm not listening very well. I think I know the answer already. My wife's a great listener. That's just one of her endearing qualities, is that she listens. And she's oft also taught me a lot about that practice over the years, and my lack in it. She'll start talking and I interject the solution to the problem, and I really haven't even heard what's on her heart and her mind. So I think it's really important to listen. And, you know, to your credit, Kyle, as you mentioned, being rebuked, and that was a life-changing experience. That's the Proverbs also talk about that. You know, it's like a gold ring or an ornament of gold to the ear as a man who will listen to reproof. So it's important to take our ears seriously. And Paul talks about presenting each member of our body to the Lord for righteous sake. And I think so often we're thinking about the tongue, we forget that it's, in a sense, attached to the ear. We really need to listen first before we go to speak.
So when we are quick to respond to somebody, I think, you know, I think we're trying to do that out of a sense of defending something or someone that we want to defend, or an idea. Or Kyle, you were talking about, you know, the, you know, you're someone. says something bad against the master, you go to defend the master. So what are some things that on the other side of that? So if we're kind of communicating we're asserting ourselves, we're communicating our dominance in a particular area, we're reaffirming and reasserting our position about something when we do speak, what can we convey alternately by choosing to remain silent? What message are we sending other than, you know, ambivalence? Because that, you know, I think that's what a lot of us are concerned of when we do jump into some of these things. I can't read that and not say something, or that, or I will, you know, people will read that as being ambivalent, or that I don't care and I do care about these things. So when we're quiet, what do we convey to the people who see our silence?
So I think one of the things that we are communicating to people, whether they're going to grasp it or not, is this confidence that God is in control. And I say that for this reason. One of the marks of Jesus that is both prophesied concerning him and later by the Apostle Peter reflected upon is the silence of Jesus. In Isaiah 53, that prophecy where we get one of the clearest depictions of Christ in the Old Testament. The prophet Isaiah says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Christ understood, even as he was jeered and mocked and falsely accused, right? The prophet is saying, yet he was able to remain silent. And the reason he was able to do that, as Peter will later reflect on in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. The gospel in Christ's likeness frees us to entrust ourselves to be able to be silent, to know that even if Kyle does not speak in this instance, the judge of all the earth will judge justly. He will do right. And I think that is one of the points of our witness in our silence, is that not everything needs to be met with a response. It is okay to be silent. And mm-hmm. It is okay to suffer in silence. And in fact, as we do that, we are becoming Christ-like. That's what Peter goes on to say, is that Jesus in his suffering has set us an example that we should follow in it. And there is a particular grace in suffering in silence.
I think he exhibited that also in his other ministry. You think about the guy who came up to him in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and said, you know, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. And here's the judge of all the earth before this man. And he says to the guy, you know, man, who appointed me to be a judge or arbitrator over you? His concern was more for their souls. He wasn't going to get into this petty disagreement between these two brothers. So he says, I'm not going to enter into this. I think we see the same kind of thing when the woman who's accused of adultery is brought before him, and these men are sitting there asking him what's to be done with her, and he's just scribbling in the dirt for a while, just letting his silence begin to speak. And I think as these men stood there accusing this woman and not seeing Jesus immediately respond, he was preparing them to hear what he was getting ready to say. Which was, you know, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. And by that time, that amount of self-reflection brought those words home. And so I think our Lord shows this wisdom in his life. He went about preaching and bringing the word of life to people, but he was also the same one who withdrew from the crowds, who didn't heal every single person, who intentionally got involved in certain situations, even as he avoided other ones. It reminds us that we need to walk that same type of path. And sometimes our silence, not giving an immediate response to someone, I know particularly when you're working with children or younger people, and they're getting all worked up about something, and if you can just listen to them and be slow to respond, a lot of times you can begin to open up their heart. I think silence does that for people.
So, Kyle, when we were chatting offline before we started recording, there's something that you mentioned to me about communicating grace to someone in silence. Can you flesh out for our listeners what you mean by that?
Yeah, so part of that is based on what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm trying to get into the recess of my memory here. Ephesians chapter 4, where he talks about offering grace to those who hear, that is the aim of all of our words. But I think it's equally true that while that's the aim of all of our talking, our silences should do that as well. You know, as Barry noted, there are many instances in Christ's own life where he remained silent. He was not being ungracious in those moments, right? Because he is the one who was full of grace and truth. Jesus is setting a pattern. He's setting an example to us that grace can be offered, grace can be exhibited, grace can be witnessed to, even in the silences that we keep. You know, even if you want to use another one of the Christian virtues, love, right? Love does not insist on its own way. There are times when love is better manifest and better exhibited when we just learn to shut our traps. Whether that's with our wives who need us to understand, whether that's with our children who don't quite know how to give expression to some of the things they're experiencing or feeling, whether that's even in our online interactions, it is possible to exhibit this love and grace to people, to bear a witness to Jesus, to become like him by not opening our mouths. And that's something that I don't think we focus on nearly enough, because as we've been talking about, our natural inclination is to open our mouths and we think everybody's going to be better for it. But that's kind of what I mean by that, is even our silences can convey grace and manifest it, exhibit it, and point to it.
Another area where I think that's demonstrated, Kyle, is in the area of gossip. In Proverbs 26, it says,
very good point.
Yeah, without wood, a fire goes out, and without gossip, a quarrel dies down. And it's just so easy to fan into flame bad stories and, you know, take people's reputations to task and that type of thing with our mouths, and just meeting that with quietness and not spreading rumors and those types of things can really be a way that we show grace to people. You know, the Lord says that his love covers our sins, our multitude of sins. And in the same way, we need to really practice love toward our Christian brothers by covering over their sins. And one of the ways that we just do that is simply by not talking about their sins. There are certain situations where you have to deal with sin and talk about it because you're responsible for the person or have a responsibility to the person. But there are other times where we hear things that are just not, I'm not going to be able to solve that problem. I'm not truly involved in it. And I just need to not keep spreading the word, so to speak, that will create more discord and disharmony, particularly in the church.
Yeah, that's a good point. I remember, Aaron, if I can just interject this real quick.
Sure.
When Rachel and I were getting married, we stumbled across a little booklet by Richard Baxter, which is either going to make you gasp or make you say, oh, that's great. But it was entitled The Mutual Obligations of Husbands and Wives. And one of the points that he made in that booklet, Barry, you were just talking about with respect to sin, is that he actually goes as far to say, look, not every sin needs to be made much of. That your spouse is going to do things that's going to drive you through the ceiling and is going to annoy you and frustrate you. And you're going to look at it and you're going to say, yep, this is sin. But he reminded in that little booklet, but it's your glory to overlook an offense. And that even the silence, you know, and I don't want that to be interpreted as we can turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to sin, as if it's not that big of a deal. That's not what the scriptures are saying when they say it's our glory to overlook an offense. But even as we think about, you know, the way that people sin against us, the way in which sin comes at us, there are times where it's appropriate to simply overlook it in silence. And the scriptures tell us that's our glory, that love covers a multitude of sins. So I think that's another way, in piggybacking what Barry was saying, that grace can be offered even in silence.
So, guys, the I'm guessing the irony of us talking about not speaking about something on a podcast where we say a lot of things about a lot of stuff is not lost on some of our listeners. But what are some of the things that we as podcasters and other people who might be listening who might have a podcast need to be careful of along these lines while we're just kind of here shooting from the hip talking about some of these topics?
Well, I do think there's a lot of sin in this area. You listen to podcasts and what people are talking about and the things they're saying, and it's almost like they're putting on record their sinful speech. And so we really have to be careful, I think, first of all, just as we're doing a podcast, to think about how our words are being recorded and what they can communicate to other people. So just keeping a godly spirit in what we're doing is really important. Not thinking we always have to have the last word or say the most important thing, I think, is also vital here, where you're not trying to, you know, one up the other guy, where you part of why I enjoy podcasting with you two guys is I do enjoy talking with you, but also listening to you, the things you have to say. I always find it, for myself personally, just edifying. I enjoy it a lot. And so I think those are some principles anyway, with respect to podcasting.
I think one of the things, and you know, this isn't just because I'm a pastor. This is because, as Barry said, the things that we record, the things that we speak, whether you're a parishioner, professor, or pastor, these are on public record. And we are seeking to benefit and edify people through the medium of words. But we also need to just, you know, as I think about that, as I think about the podcast, plural podcasts that I do, to remember the principles of scripture, that, you know, as I already said from Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. And as a podcaster, that's something you've got to think about. Here you're putting many words out for many people to hear. You know, where is the sin? How I need to be vigilant against that. I need to think through that. I need to be repentant of that. You know, when you do something like a podcast, Matthew 12:37, by your words, you will be justified, or by your words, you will be condemned. There's a weight to the words that we speak. And I think, as I think of specifically to the application of podcasting, those are things that need to be brought to our attention, to my own mind and to my own heart, every time I go to speak publicly, whether it's in the pulpit, whether it's in a class, whether it's in podcasting, whether it's just sitting around with friends. What we say matters.
Mm-hmm. So guys, our time is running out here, so I'm going to close with one final question. And that is, how do we, as either parents or professors or as pastors, how do we train others to be to know when to be silent? Like, do you have any practical advice for people who are, you know, who have people under their supervision that need to be taught how to remain silent and know when not to speak? How do we do that?
I put my fingers in my ear and yell "shut up" at my loudest volume.
Well, you know, you're constantly trying to help your children learn how to speak into situations. I think reviewing with them, like when we've had visitors into our home and afterwards, and the children have participated in the conversation, if I've seen tendencies they have, you know, I'll just spend a little time reviewing with them, maybe explaining why that wasn't the wisest thing to say in that particular situation. Of course, my wife does the same thing with me, yeah. But reviewing, helping them to think about the power and value of their words. I mean, Proverbs, again, they say the power of life and death is in the tongue. And so you have to realize that your words are either bringing life to someone else or they're bringing death to them, and you have to take responsibility for that. So really trying to help them, especially if there's conflict between your children and they start escalating and saying things they really shouldn't be saying. Sometimes in the comfort of a home, they think they can get away with that, but that's really their training ground, their little seminary where they're to be learning how to speak properly to one another. I just ran across a little a Chinese proverb recently that says, those who know much speak little, and those who know little speak much. Again, it's easy to multiply our words and think in the multiplication of words we're going to win arguments or convince someone of our position, and usually that's really not the case, that we need to measure our words and use them poignantly and wisely as we speak.
I think one of the best ways to answer that very quickly is by an example. I think, you know, an example to your children as fathers, our children are watching us. Example as a husband, our wives are watching and listening to see how we respond. As a pastor or in more public roles, as a teacher, students, congregants are going to be watching and listening to hear how you respond or how you don't respond. And I think that just a subtle example of showing people that my mouth does not always need to be opened can go a long ways.
We had a professor, Dr. Spear at the seminary, who was a man of few words. But when he spoke, his words just had such a weight to them. And particularly, he practiced that on the floor of our denominational meetings at Synod. And he rarely got up. But when he got up to speak to an issue, it was always so precise and simple. And it just often swung your heart in the debate because you just valued so much what he said. And so what Kyle's saying is really important. Just his model has always meant a lot to me, thinking about how powerful he was in just speaking few words. I still have a long ways to go in that area.
Yeah, you do, Barry. You do.
Thank you, Kyle.
Since we're talking about it. So
Well, thanks, guys. This has been helpful, and hopefully our listeners find this helpful. Normally, I would encourage you to leave a comment on our website, but I think today I'm not going to make that recommendation. However, we do appreciate your reviews on iTunes, and I'm just joking. You feel free to comment on our website and send us an email or check us out on Facebook and Twitter or at 3GT.fm.